Let's turn to Malachi, please. Malachi chapter 3. Before we plunge into the details of the next disputation, remember Malachi is broken down into 6 disputations. We're on number 5. The disputations are distinguished by the phrase, "But you say." The people are arguing with God. It is a book that has the tone of an argument. And before we look at the fifth disputation, I want us today just to slow down and seek to soak a little bit in verses 6 and 7 of Malachi 3. So we're going to start this disputation, but then we're going to stop before we get into the details of it and try to look at what it's saying in relation to the book as a whole. So hopefully it'll give us an opportunity to respond to the primary message of the book while we're still in the middle of it. Malachi 3, verse 6. And if you didn't bring a Bible, please grab one out of the seat back in front of you. It's page 802. Malachi 3, 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Three big ideas in these two verses, or at least 1.5 verses. Number one, he is faithful. He is faithful. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob," just another name for Israel, "are not consumed." In other words, Israel's durability is dependent on God's immutability. What does that mean? Yeah, God doesn't change. Immutable. If someone is immutable, they don't change. For example, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." 1 Samuel 15:29, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." God does not deceive. He does not have regret in the sense that he looks back on an action and says, "Oops, I blew it. I was wrong." Now, he does, as the passage there in 1 Samuel 15 illustrates, a few verses before the part we read, he does experience sorrow when he said, "I regret that I made Saul king." He's not saying, "I made a mistake, like I didn't know Saul wasn't going to work out." But he truly interacts with his people and experiences, as we saw last week, grief and joy. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." His generosity toward his children is not like a shadow which shifts with the earth's movement. His steadfast love is steadfast of all things. He is faithful. Yet, there are passages that seem to say the opposite. Have you seen those in your Bible reading, like Exodus 32:14, where the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people, or Jonah 3:10, haven't got there yet, when God saw what he did, what they did, the people of Nineveh repenting, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How do you reconcile those two? This is a huge debate now, theologically. And by the way, if you want to dive a little deeper, we'll put up an article, a paper that Matt wrote for a class last year on this. that may be helpful. We'll put that online if you want to check that out. But let me just make a couple observations regarding God's immutability. Two things. One, God's essence, his character, his decrees do not change. However, his response, his interaction with the defiance and the repentance of his people do. He tells us that this will happen in Jeremiah 18:7, for example, if you look up on the screen. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. What is he saying there? There is no nation, including the United States, that can say we deserve the blessing of God regardless of whether we repent or not. Even Israel, God undermines presumption and truly interacts with his people. His immutability is expressed in the fact that he always opposes evil. He always loves good. His moral character does not fluctuate. He is not fickle. He is constant. We are not, as we'll see in a moment. He does not change, although his interactions with his people are personal, not mechanical. He consistently greets repentance with joy and defiance with sorrow and grief. He is immutable, but he is personal. Second observation, God teaches us through his response. What does that mean? Let me give you a couple examples. When you're reading Genesis 18 and you came to the passage where Abraham is interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't that a wild passage to think God is omniscient? He knows everything. He knows exactly how many good and how many evil are in the city. And yet Moses is going, if there are 50, how about 40, how about 30? You know what I mean? He's wheeling and dealing with God. What is that? So you could conclude, well, God doesn't know everything. He, like many would say today, God doesn't know all things in the future because they don't exist yet, which contradicts Scripture. But what is happening in passages like Genesis 18, or another good example is Exodus 32, where God says, I'm going to destroy my people. And then Moses says, don't do it. The Egyptians will mock you. Okay, I won't destroy my people. Huh? Which is it going to be? And if you just skim over those passages, you could say, I don't know about this immutability thing. But yet, if you observe what's really happening there, you'll see there, even in his interactions with his people, he is teaching them huge lessons about his character. For example, in those passages, he is communicating the need for a mediator. He is the one who invited Abraham to plead on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is the one who invited Moses to come between his wrath and his holy wrath and a sinful people. It's not that God is taken back by Abraham or Moses' intercession. He actually called them into that position to communicate clearly to us that you cannot have a holy God and a sinful people without a mediator. And all of those examples are types pointing to the one true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So even in his what appears to be mutability, it is still his immutable character of faithful love coming between his holy wrath and this sinful people to rescue them, to restore them. So he consistently teaches us. Verse 6 is emphasizing to us that Israel is not consumed because God's love endures. He is faithful. Second big idea. We are not. We're trying to make this simple. For my sake. And this is so clear from verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So God has not changed. Therefore, you are not consumed, but you have consistently changed. While God is covenantally loyal, you are consistently not. We have turned aside. He has not. Now, the odd thing about the book of Malachi is that while the people had turned aside, they were arguing with God over the fact that they hadn't. You ever done that? You take a wrong turn, you're driving in the wrong direction. The person in the car who knows the right direction is saying to you, "We took a wrong turn." No, we haven't. I know where I'm going. That's the book of Malachi. That's why the "but you say" is up there, because 8 times in the book, the people are arguing with God. God is anticipating a rebuttal to his correction of their direction, saying, "We're lost." Not lost. I know exactly where I am. I think it would be helpful at this point to step back and say, okay, if before we look at the specific correction that God is making in this fifth disputation, let's step back and see when God says, "You have turned aside," and the people say, no, we haven't turned aside. It's you, God, who's turned aside. I'm going in the right direction. You're the one who's doing the wrong thing. What exactly are they saying? The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Romans 3:12 and says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So every one of us have turned to the left or the right of the law of God, of the perfect standard of God. And so this verse is calling us, thirdly, this is the third big idea in this passage, therefore, stop trying to fix yourselves and find your way back and return to me. Return to me. And I will return to you. God has not changed. He is interacting with his people. They are not experiencing the blessings that he desires to give them, as we'll see next week. That's what he means by, "I will return to you." God has not gone anywhere, but he is withholding blessings that he desires to give them because of their defiance. They're off going in the wrong direction. And he's saying, "Return to me, and I will return to you." What does he mean by that? Let's step back now. In chapter 1, verse 2, he began the book communicating what? If you're not sure, look up on the large wall in front of you. Yeah, "I have loved you. I have loved you." That is the umbrella over the entire book of Malachi. Every exhortation, every rebuke, every instruction, every action flows from the covenantal love of God. "I've loved you." It's in the present tense. "I love you. God is saying. But you say, and then what God does is in each one of the disputations following that, he explains how they have turned aside from the covenantal love of God, and they've tried to find replacements for his love. Let me give you some examples here. And you can actually work through the entire book and you'll see three big categories of turning aside. The first one has to do with worship. Look at their leaders have perverted the worship. Chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So their leaders were offering polluted sacrifices. So follow me here. If we are going to return to him, if we're going to return to the Lord, we have to come through a pure offering, right? Chapter 1, verse 14. That's huge. So whatever returning to the Lord means, it doesn't mean try harder. Like this week's going to be different. I'm going to really mean it. There's something objective about turning to the Lord. I am turning to the Lord through a pure offering. What does that mean today? That if I'm going to return to the Lord, I have to return through Jesus. Yeah, there's only one pure offering. All the offerings all throughout the Old Testament point to the one pure offering where Jesus died one time and forever offers to God a pure offering. So if I am turning, if I am consistently turning aside, and God says to me this morning, as he's saying to us, return to me. Whatever else that means I'm turning to Jesus as my only pure offering. It doesn't mean, like I had a conversation with a guy on Friday out in the community store. We're just chatting. And I asked him a question I like to ask, because in Greenville, it just doesn't mean anything, and that's good. Because it doesn't lead a person to a right answer. I said, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Kind of new agey, isn't that? You have any spiritual beliefs, man? And he said, yeah, I was baptized when I was 12. Okay. And I asked him a few other questions. And it was very clear. And I didn't use this phrase, but If you were to return to the Lord, for this individual, it meant going back to a Baptist church, being baptized at a specific time when I'm 12, that's returning to God. Like, what's God doing now? There wasn't anything. So I'm not picking on him. I'm just thinking, okay, when God says to me, return to me, what does that mean to me? Does that mean go to church? Read my Bible. Try harder? Stop something really bad. What does that mean to you? Like right now, as God says to you by his Spirit, return to me. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? If the first thing that comes to your mind is not, I need a perfect sacrifice. I run to Jesus. He is a holy God. He is faithful. I am not. Even in my returning, I will turn aside. Like even when I return to God and try to please him, I will miss the point. I will miss his perfect righteousness. I will create something, whether it's I was baptized when I was 12, or another guy I talked to yesterday who said, I'll never go to church ever again. So whether I run to church and idolize it or run away from church and reject it, I turn aside. That's what we do. That's what you and I do. What do you do for a living? I turn aside. I'm really good at it. It doesn't pay well, but that's who I am. That's what we are. That's why Paul said, all of us have turned aside. If you want to describe your life in a statement, I turn aside. I can take really good things and twist them. I can be addicted to ministry. I can lose God in church. I turn aside. But he doesn't. He is faithful, and he's saying to you this morning, return to me. Return to me. So whatever that means turn to the one who has made a perfect sacrifice. It means something else as we journey through the book of Malachi. If you keep reading, you notice he confronts the priests not only with their contaminated, polluted sacrifice in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he says, for example, in verse 7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. So whatever else returning to God means, it means that I take very seriously what he says. Like, it's not about inventing what I want to say. It's not my own insights. And, you know, I think God would be pleased with this. I think you are on very dangerous ground. When we try to return to God through our own creativity and insights, we're trying to offer God something he has not asked for. So when he says, return to me, that means I run to Jesus and his perfect offering. It means I humble myself and tremble at his word. I say, God, you show me what that says and what that means. It also means that's the worship part, the first part of the triad in Malachi. The second part is, it also means that as I return to him, one of the consequences of that will be not just a transformation in my relationship with him, but there is now a transformation in my relationships with one another. Because if you remember, when we came to chapter 2, verse 10, he turns from making things right with through the offering and his word to, let's talk about how you relate to one another. Chapter 2, verse 10, why are you treacherous? Why are you faithless to one another? Do you see that? Chapter 2, verse 10. And five times in that passage, he uses the word treachery. Why do you betray one another? In your marriages? In your thought lives? In chapter 3, verse 5, he extends that not just in marriage and family and home and children, but he extends that to, I know you want to bring about justice on everybody else, 2:17. But if I come and bring about justice, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge whom? You. 3 verse 5. Chapter 3 verse 5. Look what he says. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. And then look at all the relational sins he is judging. Adulterers. Those who swear falsely, you deceive one another. Against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, those who, rather than taking care of those whom I've called you to take care of, you abuse them, you oppress them. You don't care for the fatherless. You oppress the widow. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner, you don't care about people who don't fit in. So what does that mean? Well, when he says, return to me, he is saying there will be relational changes. If you love God, you're going to love your... Let's try that again. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. Right. And then the third big section is not only is it going to is returning to God, it transforms worship and the way you view leaders. It's going to transform relationships and the way you view families and the way you view the weak and the hurting. But it's also thirdly going to impact stewardship. So you move from worship to relationship to stewardship. It's going to change the way you view land from a biblical perspective. Stuff, money, job, business. And in this part we haven't got to, so we're not going to deal with today. But next week we'll begin verse 8. Will a man rob God? What does that mean? And then chapter 3, verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? He's saying, you guys, return to me because you're greedy and you're mercenary. What's a mercenary? Someone who, fights or works for money, period. And that's where the people had gotten to. Hey, like, God, why is it, it's not worth following you because I try to walk around like I'm really sad and spiritual and I don't even get paid for it. You're not taking care of me. You're not doing what you're, like, I try to do A and B and you're supposed to do C and it's not happening. And God says what? Return to me. Return to me. You're not an employee. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Return to me. Do you see that triad? Worship, which is God. Relationship, which is people. Stewardship, which is land, or money, stuff. That flows, that triad flows throughout the book of Malachi. And he's saying, return to me. That triad forms what the Hebrew concept of shalom. There's a wholeness. There's a rightness. Things are the way they're supposed to be. But where you begin to experience that is not by pursuing the individual components. It's return to me. Return to me. And my covenantal love will change that. So you could summarize it this way. Because God is faithful and I am not, he is calling me to turn toward his covenantal love. Like every turning aside is a rejection of the faithful love of God. So when he says, return to me, he is not saying what some of us hear. Some of us hear through our turning aside grid, return to religion. No, you don't need more religion. Return to me, he's saying. Do you remember some of you, if you're doing the Bible reading, Galatians 5, it just struck me yesterday when Paul said, if you get circumcised, Christ is of no advantage to you. What does he mean by that? Is Paul anti-circumcision? No, Paul was circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. But what he's saying there is, if you get circumcised thinking that that's going to make you closer to God, Christ is of no advantage to you. In other words, if return to me means to you, I need to do A, B, C, D to make God happy with me, you just negated the sacrifice of Christ. That's religion. And there's no amount of steps that you can perform that will make you acceptable to a holy God. God is saying to you this morning, return to me through the one perfect offering, Jesus Christ, period. Don't return to religion. Return. Run to Christ. Return to me. Does not mean return to or turn to coercion or evasion. What do I mean by that? That first one is the religion part, is the worship part. The second part, return to me, does not mean if I could fix my husband, I would have a close relationship with God. Coercion. Or, on the other hand, evasion. If I could get away from my husband, I would have a close relationship with God. If I could get away from my wife, my parents, these people that drive me crazy. No. That's why he's saying, stop acting in treachery. Stop trying to fix everybody around you. Return to me. Return to me. And finally, return to me, it does not mean kick into high gear and turn to production. And by production, there's nothing wrong with production because God wants to produce. You'll see that next week. But I mean a frenzied sense of, you know, I've got to make it happen. No, return to me. Return to me. The faithful love of God teaches us how to enjoy God's blessings without idolizing them, to seek first his kingdom and know that all these things will be added. Psalm 37:3 hits on this triad: trust in the Lord, do good, particularly to one another, dwell in the land, that means enjoy the blessings that God gives you, using them to advance his kingdom. And kind of an umbrella over all of those, I love the phrase, and befriend faithfulness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. It is not native to our hearts. It is to God's. He is faithful. We are not. Therefore, return to me, God says. That it should not work that way. That's a faulty syllogism, right? It should go, God is faithful, we are not, we go to hell. Period. God is faithful, we are not, return to me. God is extending his mercy to us today. So this is what I think he's asking us to do. Okay, first of all, can you articulate how you turn aside? Can you say it? Like when we say turn aside, what does that look like in your life? For some of us, it may look really good. We kick into high gear. We get the list out with the boxes and we check them off. For some of us, it may not look as good. We turn to immorality and drugs or whatever that looks like. But can you, in your mind, you say, I know what that looks like in my life. He is faithful. I am not. I tend to turn aside this direction or this direction. But I hear his invitation this morning to return to me. And I'm doing that. That's what we pray for. That many this morning would simply return to him. He is not a system. He's a person. And he is extending his covenantal, unfailing, faithful love to you, to me, this morning. And I've purposely cut things off short in order for us to have an opportunity to testify to that faithful, to his faithful love. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond with that song we just learned a few minutes ago. And then I would love it if some of you would come up in 60 seconds or less, just say, I just want to thank God. I want to exalt his faithful love, because I have turned aside in this way specifically, or this way specifically, and yet his faithful love has called me back to himself. And he's doing it again today. Lord, we just praise you. We gather as your people, a people who are characterized by unfaithfulness, by turning aside to the very gifts that you bless us with. We tend to idolize and become addicted to and twist and pervert and contaminate. And yet you still call out to us this morning, return to me, to return to me. And we hear your voice. And Holy Spirit, we pray that we would do just what you invite us to do. Not to try to create an offering good enough or an insight intelligent enough, or to try to fix all our relationships or all our finances, but to just return to you. A living, vibrant relationship with the God who sent his Son so that we can return. Thank you for extending your covenantal love to an unfaithful people. That's our only hope. And that's all the hope we need. And we give this time to you now, as we've heard your word, that we might exalt your faithfulness. That we can say, yes, I am characterized by turning aside. But yes, you are characterized by faithfulness. And you extend your love to me through Jesus. And I believe. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.